I'm a soldier for Christ. I'm a soldier for Christ. I'm a soldier. No, they'll never take us under, because we're bringing truth like thunder. Raining on your speakers like a ton of bricks. Hold the cross high, cause we're Catholics. Fight the good fight with the truth. Stand tall with the truth. I'm a warrior for Christ. I'm in love with the truth. Love God, save souls, slay error. Go stronger.
Two Catholics with a PhD in common sense. Terry, we're on duty. Are you on duty?
I'm reporting for duty, sir. And I got to tell you, I'm fired up, Jess. No, I am. Go ahead. Let's get
Gospel of Jesus.
You got
Christ.
It. Get that gospel.
Matthew chapter 7, verses 21,
yep.
24, and 27. For those of you that believe in universal salvation, you might as well close your Bible because you're wrong.
Yep.
Right? So here it is. Today's Holy Gospel on Thursday of Advent. Jesus said to his disciples, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven." So this once saved, always saved, do the sinner's prayer, it doesn't seem to be valid with Jesus.
Not biblical.
He says, see, because the soul has an intellect and a will and the lower faculties, the passions, the intellect has to say yes to Jesus, and the will has to say yes to Jesus. See, some people do the sinner's prayer. That's just the intellect. I accept that Jesus Christ is personal Lord and Savior. That's an intellectual proposition. If the will doesn't kick in, guess what? Jesus says, you're not going to heaven. Everyone who listens to these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and buffeted the house. But it did not collapse. It had been set solidly on rock. And everyone who listens to these words of mine but does not act on them will be like a fool who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and buffeted the house, and it collapsed and was completely ruined. The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Very simple. Jesus Christ is saying, you want to be a fool? Build your life, build your marriage, build your family, build your faith on the passing sands of this world, on secular humanism, on what's transitory, on the things of this world. You want to be a wise man, build your house upon the rock. That's Jesus Christ and the perennial teachings of the Catholic Church as understood for the last 2,000 years. Terry?
Well said, Jesse. I want to bring Bishop Sheen on the train. And full Sheen ahead with Bishop Sheen. But this time, Jesse and our audience, we're not going to have me quote Bishop Sheen. I'm going to have him speak his own words. Fulton Sheen, you're on. Hang on, he's coming still. Mr. Engineer, play that clip.
False compassion, which is gradually growing in this country, is a pity. There are some judges, some in some of our courts. There are some social workers, not all. There are sob sisters. There are the social slobberers who insist on compassion being shown to the muggers, to the dope fiends, to the throat slashers, to the beatniks, to the prostitutes, to the homosexuals, to the punks. Why this false compassion? Well, we say simply because we've broken down the standards of right and wrong.
Wow, Bishop Sheen, I'm sure glad you spoke for yourself because I couldn't have said it any better. And the reason I'm bringing this up, Jesse,
wow.
Have a seat for a second, Jess.
Terry, follow you.
Buddy, I am fired up right now, and I'll tell you why. I found out last night what's going on with the beatification of Fulton Sheen. I'm just going to recommend everybody go to Church Militant, watch what Michael Voris has done on his Church Militant website. It's about 10 minutes, and it covers it all. But I'll just summarize. What the story is, the Rochester bishop pushed the Vatican to delay Fulton Sheen's beatification, along with, guess what? Cardinal Dolan. Surprise? Cardinal Blaise. What? Supich? Yep, he's involved in it also. And what they're doing is they're bringing up old material that the Vatican and the Diocese of Peoria already investigated and said it wasn't any problems with that. What basically has happened back in 1966, Bishop Sheen was the Bishop of Rochester from 66 to 69, and he allowed a priest to go and take care of his mother in Rochester, but he could not go to a parish. He couldn't act like a priest. And then when Bishop Sheen left, the next bishop allowed this guy to be a pastor, associate pastor in a parish. So they said Sheen had no way acted inappropriately because he didn't put him into a parish. He just let him go back and take care of his mother. Now, this guy is still alive, Jess. He's 95 years old, and he confirms what Bishop Sheen did. So here's what's going on now. For years, the New York diocese was trying to stop Peoria from moving Fulton Sheen's body. We know that. And then the Diocese of New York also had other issues that were upset about Peoria, you know, beatifying Fulton Sheen. Now, we also know in New York, in the Rochester, New York, they didn't like Fulton Sheen because of what he did regarding his activity on social teachings of the church. Some people were upset with him on that. And I know for 40 years, I mean, Jesse, the 13th of December is marking his funeral, and I was there 40 years ago. I've already heard, after for 40 years, of all these priests and bishops tell me, get rid of Bishop Sheen. He's passé. We have a modern church. And that still hasn't gone away, even 40 years after his death. And so I just want to say this, and this is my comment on it. Bishop Sheen is
I'm enjoying this, Harry. Well, continue.
Bishop Sheen is the antidote for the church's corruption right now. And people who are in the church in responsible positions who, you know, are involved with what happened with the McCarrick case are still there because the investigation hasn't pointed out who knew what, okay? So Fulton Sheen's going to come in and be beatified. Then Fulton Sheen's message is going to get out about the laity saving the church and the laity calling bishops and priests to be holy and to live holy lives. And I got to tell you, a corrupt church does not want to hear from Bishop Sheen. And so these leaders in our church are going to do whatever they can to stop the beatification of Fulton Sheen. As a matter of fact, Jess, I'm going to make something up. Well, I know a priest here in the San Diego diocese who went to school with Cardinal Dolan, okay? Now, God bless Cardinal Dolan. I pray for him every day. My priest friend told me that Cardinal Dolan had always wanted to be a cardinal and an archbishop when he was going to the diplomatic school in Rome. Can I tell you something, Jesse? That's a good enough reason to not make him a bishop. Right there, the guy wanting it. Now, he told me that he loved to be on TV. He loved to have the limelight. And you know what? I see that. And so now with Cardinal Dolan saying, hey, look, we're going to have to do this investigation. This is something that we got to stop. I'm convinced, in my opinion, that the liberal prelates in the church are intimidated by Fulton Sheen because he's going to tell them to make their daily holy hour. He's going to tell them to live holy lives, and they don't want that. I'm just being honest with you. And so what I'm going to say is this. Lay people, let's pray. Tomorrow's a big feast day for reparation for the sins of our church. Well, let me tell you, Fulton Sheen could speak right now. He'd be there on Friday making reparation because he knows that the church is called to holiness. And so I just want to leave you on this, Jesse, that folks,
you got
pray.
3 more minutes. Yeah, continue.
No, well,
use all 3
no,
minutes.
No, no. I just want people to pray that God's will be done because God permitted this for a reason. And I think a lot of good is going to come from it because he's firing up a lot of lay people. I'll give you an example. I know a layman who we just talked about the scripture verse today about universal salvation.
You heard a debate on YouTube, right?
Oh, yeah. And what he did is a layman told a Monsignor that mercy is not automatically given to people. You have to repent and ask for forgiveness to get to heaven. And the Monsignor said, no, you don't understand. You're wrong. All you got to do is accept the mercy is always there. You don't have to ask for repentance.
That's Protestantism.
Yeah, but he's got a Monsignor and a collar on and a layman's calling him out. That's what Bishop Sheen has given guys like me and you, Jesse. He's given us knowledge to defend the church in spite of prelates and even priests and sisters who have not taught. Let me just throw one more thing. Remember, I've been doing this 40 years. 3 of my own bishops in my own archdiocese, 2 of them died of AIDS, okay? They were active homosexuals.
And one ran off with the third one ran off with a woman.
That's right. And I don't need to name names, but you see, I've seen in 40 years the corruption of the church. And I'm finally saying, okay, Let's, you know, we got to expose this so that the cancer will be taken care of. And Jesse, I'll publicly say this right now. I'm going to be at Church Militant on Saturday at the new. Yeah, I know. I'm going to be with Michael Voris saying, Michael, you're doing a good job exposing the errors of the church. We're evangelists, Jesse and I.
That's
We talk about salvation. But
yeah,
we talk
a reporter.
Yeah, you're a reporter, and you're doing a great service. So if you want to use that clip for Church Militant, go right ahead. Because you know what? It's time. Hey, the gloves are being taken off right now.
Terry, I want to ask you about Bishop Barron's, his secretary.
Oh, I forgot to tell you that. Yeah, let me just say this real quick. The secretary, one of the people at work with Scalia, Miss Scalia, she came out and made an accusation that Bishop Sheen could be a homosexual and he would be a great model if he gets beatified for the homosexuals. Crazy statement. Okay, now she rescinded on that a couple hours later. But, you know, what did you just hear Bishop Sheen talk about? False compassion. I just think that Bishop Robert Barron should be making restitution for an employee, because I'll tell you what, I had 800 people working for me at Lighthouse, and if one of them made a decision like that, I would go on and make a public apology. And I'm asking Bishop Robert Barron publicly to say that what was said from one of the employees about Fulton Sheen was sinful. I didn't say imprudent. She said imprudent.
Calumny.
Yes, that's what it is. It's
slander,
calumny.
Libel.
So, and she says, well, I'm just not going to use the internet. Let me tell her something right on public radio. Go to confession. I want to see you in heaven. Hey, Jess, the solution, holiness. And that's what Bishop Sheen's given us. And I want to say full Sheen ahead. And when we come back, we're going to talk about the Mass, the source and summit of the Christian life. This is Holy Thursday, right? It's a Thursday, the commemoration of the Holy Eucharist. When we come back, we'll inspire you to fall deeper in love with Jesus Christ and the Holy Eucharist.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is Jesse Romero. Join me on a pilgrimage of faith and discovery to Poland for the 100th year anniversary of the birth of St. John Paul II in May of 2020. Together, we'll experience the faith, beauty, and culture of Poland and become imbibed with the spirit of John Paul II. We'll visit the town of Wadowice, where John Paul was born, and the city of Krakow, where he was ordained and later became bishop. We'll also travel to Jasna Góra and visit Our Lady of Częstochowa, and we'll have a chance to venerate the original image of the merciful Jesus at St. Faustina's Convent and the city that St. Maximilian Kolbe built for the Immaculata. Finally, we'll pay a visit to Auschwitz, where St. Maximilian Kolbe was martyred. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to worship and discover your own faith at places where St. John Paul II grew in his own love for our Lord. For more information or how to join this pilgrimage, visit my website at jesseromero.com.
In Luke 7, Jesus said, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven her, because she has been shown great love. According to St. John of the Cross, Christians should always remember that the value of their good works is not based on number and excellence. Their value is based on the love for God that prompts them to do the works. May we always be motivated by true love for God, and not worry so much about what we do, but why we do it.
This is Terry Barber. I want to thank you for your support here at Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Here's an easy way to do it. If you're going to sell or buy a house, call Real Estate for Life, 877-543-3871, because they're going to get you a Christ-centered agent to purchase your home or to sell your home. And at the close of escrow, a portion of his commission goes right back to Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Call 877-543-3871. Thank you so much for your support.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
This is Thursday's a good time to talk about the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. There's a great article written by Joseph O'Brien. It's called The Mass of Paul VI at 50 years, marking the golden jubilee of the new order.
Right.
So much meat and potatoes here. Let's start. It says the Second Vatican Council brought about a sea change in many aspects of the Catholic Church, and none more so than 50 years ago when the Mass of Pope Paul VI, the Novus Ordo, or the new order of the Mass, was officially promulgated on November 30th, the first Sunday of Advent, 1969.
Yep.
The emergence of the new order of the Mass marked a historical change in the way the Church prayed in its liturgy and celebrated the Eucharist. And the reason for this change is linked directly to the Council's constitution on the liturgy called Sacrosanctum Concilium, which called for a revision of the liturgy, including greater use of the vernacular, the introduction of a three-year cycle of scriptural readings for Sunday Mass compiled in the lectionary, and a restoration of general intercessions, or called the Prayer of the Faithful. Now, I'll tell you one thing, Terry. I've seen on the prayers of the faithful,
they
become politicized.
Oh, yeah.
Terry, a daily Mass in my parish.
Oh, yeah.
And here's another liturgical abuse. The Hispanic priest says, okay, anybody wants to say something. So people start spouting out political things.
Oh, yeah. Anything.
I pray, Lord, that you stop our government from building a wall. I pray, Lord, that you help the government to feed everybody. So, and not only that, Terry, on Sundays, some of the people who write the prayers of the faithful, I'm saying, who wrote that? They're political Democrat statements that are being prayed from the pulpit. Continue, Terry.
Well, Jesse, I just want to say this, that the additional changes in the Mass stem from the work of the council before they call it a concilium, a body of bishops and liturgists commissioned by Pope Paul VI in 1964 and led by its controversial secretary, then Father, and now Archbishop Bunini. And Jesse, I got to add something from this article.
He's a Mason, Terry, and you know it.
Yeah.
Abbot, you got dope on him.
Yeah, Abbot Boniface was a Ukrainian Rite abbot who was working with Bunini before, during, and after the council, okay? Now, that's pretty interesting. Jess and I were just little boys.
You had a three-hour conversation.
I had a three-hour recorded conversation. The Vatican wanted it back in the early 90s. I sent a register, Bob Hutchinson, up there with the recorder, and we asked questions. And boy, it's called A Failure of Liturgical Reform. Now, I'm going to continue on the article, but I just want to add this, everybody. You want to know what went on during that? Would you like to be a fly on the wall? Then listen to Abbot Boniface, because he tells you that this went haywire and that Bunini was not a good guy. At first, he was his friend, but then when he found out what he was doing in corrupting the church's liturgy, they got at odds. But here's my point. If you want to get that copy of those 3 hours, call 877-526-2151 and tell them you want it. Just make a little donation to help me cover making it for you, because this will open your eyes to see what has gone on in the liturgy. As a matter of
my question is, did the Abbot Boniface say he was amazed?
Yes, he did. No? Yes, okay. The answer is yes.
Okay.
And he also said that Bunini went way off on the Vatican II documents and then the implementation of it. They just took everything. And like, for example, the idea that in the Vatican II documents, it says we're supposed to know our parts of the Mass in Latin. OK, we can have vernacular in English or Spanish. But let me ask you, Jess, how many times have you and your prayer, if you went into a regular Catholic church and said, how many of you have been to a Latin Mass? Raise your hand in the last 50 years. Hardly anybody, Jesse. Right. So it hasn't been implemented. Let's just be honest. And they hoodwinked the council documents and said, hey, get rid of those statues, Jesse, and your church. Get rid of those communion rails. That's not Vatican II. You know what that was? I call that hijackers. Yeah, they were. They were liturgical terrorists.
The article's going to talk about this. So let's continue. The article will comment.
Keep going. I just had to say that about Abbot Boniface.
So it says Archbishop Annibal Bunini, who was the Mason, by the way, who, according to memoirs of some concilium members, the concilium, that's the body of bishops and liturgists that were under Bunini, commissioned by Pope Paul VI.
Including the Abbot Boniface. Go ahead.
Yeah. Oh, okay. Who they pushed for novelty in the reforms.
They did.
The concilium's members served as architects for the changes to the Mass called for and others that were not called for.
That's right.
By Sacrosanctum Concilium. So this author to this article, Joseph O'Brien, he's admitting, he's saying here that a lot of things that we see now were not in the documents of Vatican II. They're not called for. This is liturgical innovation.
Exactly.
The article says, today, liturgists and theologians look back on the new form of the Mass, explaining what drove the revisions to the liturgy and how the changes were received. So, since its promulgation, the new order of the Mass has been called the Mass of Paul VI. Although, according to Father Dennis Gill, director of the Office for Divine Worship of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia and professor of sacred liturgy at St. Charles Borromeo Seminary in Philadelphia, says, the idea for a new form of the Mass did not originate with Paul VI, but was the result of an interpretation of Sacrosanctum Concilium and the proposals pushed by the Concilium. Now, here's my take on this.
Go ahead, give me your take.
I believe it's a misinterpretation of Sacrosanctum Concilium. I think that's a better way of putting it.
Yeah.
Terry, I've seen very few people do the Novus Ordo Missae the way it's supposed to be done, based on the documents of Vatican II. I'll tell you somebody who does it masterfully is Father Joseph Fessio.
Yeah, well, you know, he's going to be here at our Adoramus Conference March 10th, talking on the liturgy with Dr. Anthony Lillis and Christopher Carton. If you want to register for that conference, go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org March 10th. And I want to just say this, adoramus.org is a website you could ask questions regarding the liturgy and get real, true answers and not bogus answers, because we have
not
this,
politically correct.
Yeah, or the spirit of Vatican II baloney. I use a little stronger language off the air, but you know what I mean. It's baloney, and so you want to get the straight stuff.
Yeah, and there's very, like here in the Phoenix Diocese, there's a few parishes out here that actually do the Latin Mass Novus Ordo, like
right.
Father Fessio.
Yeah, we do that here at the Sacred Heart Chapel.
Yeah, there's a few, but not enough. That,
no.
The point that I'm making, it's not enough.
Yeah.
It's very few. They're like finding a needle in a haystack. So the article says, Sacrosanctum Concilium, the document of Vatican II on the liturgy, gave an overview of potential areas of reform, Father Gill said.
Right.
And then the Concilium, this body of experts under Bonini, which was established by Paul VI to carry out the Constitution, had its own project of reform. He was directed by both of those tracks, what Sacrosanctum Concilium indicated and what the Concilium proposed. So here's my commentary.
Yep.
The Concilium was top-heavy with modernist theologians.
Of course.
And at the top of it was a full-blown modernist, Archbishop Bonini.
Yep.
And you know what they wanted, Terry? They wanted to break from the Council of Trent. They wanted to break from the Tridentine Mass.
Of course.
Okay? They wanted to appease Protestants because they actually had Protestants as advisors.
They did. That's just a fact.
Protestants to advise them.
Yeah.
You know, let's dialogue. So I'll continue. Terry, stop me when you want to make
a comment. No, you keep going, Jesse, because
I'm stop me when you want to make a
comment. You got it. It's good stuff.
But according to Monsignor Gerard O'Connor, Director of the Office of Divine Worship for the Archdiocese of Portland, Oregon, all the changes introduced by the new Mass can be attributed to one overarching idea that guided both the conciliar document and the commission assigned to carrying out its principles. The key term that goes through Sacrosanctum Concilium and the work of the Concilium is active participation. He said, noting that the term is used 11 times in the document itself, including most famously in its discussion of the general goal of liturgical reform.
Let me jump in. I sure do, because Father Joe Fessio, who's coming to the Adoramus Conference here at the Sacred Heart Chapel, has a great talk on active participation. You know, Jesse, some of these liturgists think active participation is bringing Bozo the Clown into the liturgy.
And doing, busy.
And bringing lay people up and doing all their things. No, active participation, the Holy Father explained this in the document, that it's spiritually active participation. Let me ask you a question, Jesse, and I'll ask our listeners. How many of you out there really realize, how many understand that the Mass is a reenactment of Calvary, that we're present at that one eternal sacrifice?
Most people don't know.
No, and you know what, Jess? I'll be honest with you. The old Mass was very clear about that. Very, very clear. Now, I've been going to the new Mass about 45 of the 50 years that it's been offered every day for my whole life, okay? Now, I get a lot out of going to Mass. It's a valid Mass, obviously,
right,
it's beautiful. You know, but I've been through some pain where I see priests and lay people doing liturgical abuses, like, you know, bringing up the confirmation kids to do the chicken dance at Mass. I mean, weird things, okay? Weird. But here's my point. They misinterpret active participation to being, you know, get up there and dance rather than spiritually being active and knowing what's going on with the angels and the saints that are present at that Mass. I think what's happened is there's been a total loss of reverence, and what it's affected is the attendance. This article will get to this point that, let's face it, before all this went on, just 70% of the Catholics were showing up and suiting up for going to Holy Mass. Now, I'm not saying they all understood it, but they had a reverence because just the very fact, Jesse, that the language was a sacred language, Latin, universal language. Where else do you speak Latin, Jesse? You don't do that at your Bible study, do you? No. How about at the Lions Club? No. This is sacred. And you see, what's happened is they made it mundane so that it makes it more difficult to realize what's going on. So I believe that, and I'll just give you my take and we'll continue on the article. I believe that the weakness of the new liturgy has affected not just the liturgy, but our morality. And I'll tell you why. There's an old axiom. The way you worship is the way you believe. And I believe that weak worship has affected us to have our morals weak. And so we're all screwed up. I'll use it in the vernacular language. We have so much immorality. Bring the Mass back to its reverence and to its proper place, and I believe the morality will come back because people are going to realize that when they go to church and receive Holy Communion, it's the real thing. It's the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. And what's happened now? Hardly anybody believes that now.
Terry, the word active participation, and Father Fessy wrote an article on this.
He did.
He says that he's quoting Pope Pius. He's a saint,
that's
by
right,
the way. Saint Pius X.
Yep, he did.
And he's also quoting Pope Pius XI.
That's right.
He says the way they use the word actuosa participatio, active participation, refers explicitly and exclusively to the restoration of the congregational scene of Gregorian chant.
Yeah, where do you hear that?
So according to the way popes have used active participation, the way it's used by modernists now means basically busy, busy, movement. Somebody's always doing something. Shake hands. Raise your hands up in the air. You know, 15 EMs in the altar. You know, movement, movement, movement. That's what they mean. And that's not what it means according to St. Pius X and St. Pius XI. It means to be involved in congregational singing of Gregorian chant.
We'll be back with much more to inspire you to fall deeper in love with Jesus and the Mass.
Welcome to our January 11th, 2020 Spiritual Warfare Conference. Every year without fail, this is our most popular, well-attended event. This year's Spiritual Warfare Conference will host Adam Bly, a Catholic demonologist and an auxiliary member of the International Association of Exorcists, along with Dr. Luis Sandoval, a psychiatrist who's part of the Healing, Deliverance, and Exorcism team for the Diocese of Orange. These two gentlemen bring tons of experience and expertise in the area of spiritual warfare. This is going to be a high-information Catholic seminar. I'll be there as well, sharing some riveting stories on the diabolical and liberation found through Jesus Christ from my best-selling book, The Devil in the City of Angels. Mark your calendars, come and join us, and meet other radio hosts from Jesus 911. Contrary to popular belief, spiritual warfare is not demon-centered, it's Christ-centered. Come join us and learn how to armor up and fight the good fight of faith. Catholics, wake up. Don't hit the snooze button. Join us at St. Christopher Catholic Church, 629 South Glendora Avenue, Escovina, California, on January 11, 2020. See you then. Strength and honor in Jesus' name.
This is Terry Barber. I want to thank you for supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And here's an easy way to support us by going to smile.amazon.com and type in Catholic Resource Center or Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And when you log in your Amazon account and you purchase products, a portion of it will go right back in supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And it doesn't cost you a dime. I want to thank you ahead of time because that supports us year-round. May God bless you and your family. This is Terry Barber. I want to thank you for your support here at Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Here's an easy way to do it. If you're going to sell or buy a house, call Real Estate for Life, 877-543-3871, because they're going to get you a Christ-centered agent to purchase your home or to sell your home. And at the close of escrow, a portion of his commission goes right back to Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Call 877-543-3871. Thank you so much for your support.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. I'm jumping in because I had a customer, one of our listeners, say, Terry, it was the Daily Holy Hour that brought me to the Catholic Church. Bishop Sheen, I listened to a cassette tape of his, and I just fell in love with Jesus Christ. So the Eucharist, and this is tying into our document that we're reading, this article, the Mass of Paul VI is turning 50. When Bishop Sheen was at the Second Vatican Council, how many of you realize this, that they would bust these bishops in every day for these meetings and these the council meetings? And one of the things Bishop Sheen did, Jesse, is he said to the bishops, hey, we're remiss. At our hotel, we're having a great time, having meals and socializing, but we don't have the Blessed Sacrament there at the hotel room. We need to get a room where we can be spending a daily holy hour to pray before we go into our meetings, because we're leaving Jesus out of this. And I thought, not many people were aware of that. Bishop Sheen affected many people. And I tell you what, Jess, this is one of the reasons he's still being attacked, because his whole teaching is Christ-centered. It's the Eucharist. And we live in a time right now where modernism...
He also had a PhD in Thomistic philosophy.
Yes. And not only that, he had a canon lawyer degree. This guy was not only smart, he was holy. But here's the point. He was part of the Second Vatican Council, and he encouraged the bishops to make that daily holy hour. And I can guarantee you some of them thought poo-poo to him. But Bishop Sheen really is the antidote. So let's get back to getting a understanding of what happened 50 years ago, Jess.
Hey, it says here, the rite of the Mass is to be revised in such a way that the intrinsic nature and purpose of its several parts may be more clearly manifested, and that devout and active participation of the faithful may be more easily achieved. Mm-hmm. That's Sacrosanctum Concilium number 50. I would argue that active participation, Terry, it's been misinterpreted according to Pope Pius X and Pope Pius IX, or 11th, excuse me, because it's not true that everybody's actively participating according to the modernist interpretation. Why? Let's say there's 500 people at Mass. Well, you only have a handful of people that are, quote unquote, actively participating. The lectors, okay, say two. Ushers, five. Those taking up the gifts, two. The choir, which is most of them are performing what they're doing.
Yep.
They're not leading us in sacred music. They're performing. So let's say five. The extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion, that's 10. And the rest of the people are sitting down. So let's say 1,000 people at Mass. About 20 people are busy, walking, doing stuff. And the rest of the people are sitting down. So if Vatican II says, we want everybody to actively participate, well, 1,000 people there, 980 people are not actively participating, only 20 are. So that means the definition of active participation must be wrong.
Exactly.
We have to go back to Pope Pius X and Pope Pius XI said, active participation, Terry, is a participation in sacred music.
That's right.
Which leads to what? It leads to contemplation and meditation.
Yep.
And who actually, St. John Paul II said that. He said that active participation is supposed to lead you to meditation and contemplation. Terry, when you have the chicken dance you have the priest going up and down, parading up and down, you know, like a talk show host, and you have the choir performing and people clapping for the choir, Terry, that... how can you enter into meditation? It's just hard.
Well, Jesse, let me give an example why you're absolutely right. Ask yourself after Mass on Sunday. Look around at your church and see what happens. It's like a hall. Like people are gathering for a meeting at the Optimist Club. They start talking before and after Mass, during Mass. It's not a sacred thing. Why are people not getting it? I'll tell you why. Because it takes a lot of effort to understand the Mass of Vatican II. It does. And I get it. I mean, I made reparation when I saw sacrilegious things. That's what we're supposed to do. But it's difficult unless you're trained. And formation is critical. And right now, look at your masses that you go to. I go all over the country. All right, Jesse, you go around the country more than anybody in the country as a lay evangelist. When you go to the masses at the parish, what do you see after Mass? I'm putting you on the spot. Go ahead.
No, I'll be honest with you. I get invited usually to like the Orthodox parishes. Mm-hmm. The liturgical lefties don't invite me. And so usually I catch a good. Reverend Novus Ordo Missae wherever I go. Like this weekend, I'm going to be in Portland, Oregon.
Oh, that's great. That diocese is awesome.
Yeah, that diocese is, they're very liturgically Orthodox. So that's usually who invites me, Terry. I don't get invited to the call to action type liturgies. The hippie masses. No, I don't get invited to that stuff. But going back to the document, it says here, the considered document on the liturgy also called for a balanced approach to reforming by retaining sound tradition on the one hand and being open to legitimate progress on the other, said Father Kosick.
Sure.
He noted that the document pointed to examples of such balance, allowing for the greater use of the vernacular while also preserving the use of the Latin in the liturgy. Well, that went out the window.
And Jesse, the document says we're supposed to know our parts of the Mass in Latin. I ask you, our listener, ask anybody at church on Sunday if they know their parts of the Mass in Latin. And I guess I guarantee it's probably under 2-3% will say, yes, I know my parts. So that shows you, again, that Vatican II has not been implemented properly.
The article says, and allowing for cultural variations in the Mass while also maintaining the unity of the Roman Rite. Now, see, because of that phrase, that's why you have Aztec dancers in courtyards at Catholic churches during certain Marian feast days. This is why you had the Pachamama nonsense.
Yeah,
that phrase right there allows for abuse because now people are going to say, hey, cultural variations, bring them in. Vatican II said that.
Yep. No, you're
right. Sanctum Concilium also noted that Gregorian chant, the sacred music of the church, should be given pride of place in liturgical services. Well, that went out the window.
Of course. I'm
choking right now because the only time I see that is an Adoramus conference.
Yeah.
Or a handful of
St. Michael's Abbey or something.
Yeah, a handful of parishes in each diocese.
Yeah.
It says, while also allowing for other kinds of sacred music and music from within particular cultures. So
that opens the door to the Beatles, right?
Yeah. I mean, other kinds of sacred music?
That's not sacred, though.
This is why we have the winged instruments, the electric guitars, the bass, the drums, the tambourines, all the nonsense, Terry, that you see found in like OCP liturgical music, all these professional liturgical companies. You know what they sound like? Like cheap imitations of hippies. And I'll tell you, Terry, a few of them, at least one of them, I won't mention his name now because I forget which one. He's a practicing homosexual.
Yeah.
That's written like 100 songs that we sing at Mass, and he now lives in San Francisco with his lover. I'll get it during the break so I don't misrepresent. But some of these guys that are writing this church music are sexual degenerates, Terry.
And you see, Jesse, what happens is we've had this, you know, Jesus, this song we sing like Jesus is in the bread and the wine. We have a song that's so crazy because that's not what the Catholic Church teaches. I'll explain to you, folks. It's under the appearance of bread and wine. When people sing this song, it makes me go nuts. And it's a popular song that's being sung. So it's very sloppy. And I know it sounds like, well, who are we telling everybody what's going on is right? Well, let me just tell you, I'm going back to what Fulton Sheen said. Lay people, you're going to save the church. Ask your priests to be holy. Ask your bishops to be holy. One of the ways of being holy is having a holy mass, not a mundane mass, not a mass that entertains people. And you know what, Jesse? This article talks about ad orientem, where the priest is not facing you. And for thousands of years, the church has always had this. And the very fact that the priest is looking at you when you're praying to me, has been such a distraction. And now when I read more and more about this, I see that, wow, if only we could have the church, like the Bishop of Gallup, New Mexico, he's got that being done in his diocese. Ad Orientem, we don't want the priest to be a distraction when you're worshiping God. We don't want to mix you up on who you're worshiping. And I think that that's another innovation that came that wasn't from the documents of Vatican II. And it's been something that's been terrible because what happens, Jesse, the priest becomes the center of the liturgical mass, which is totally wrong.
Terry, it's interesting you say that because in the Latin Roman Missal, which is the typical edition that all the translations of the Missal are based on, the rubrics actually presuppose the Mass that the priest is facing the east.
He says,
ad orientem.
Yeah, I got it memorized. Yep, it says, and the priest turns around and says, the Lord be with you. What is that indicating? He turns around. That he's not facing you. See, Jesse, I'm just, we're now.
In other words, the priest is facing God.
Exactly.
That's what he's doing.
And he should be.
And I'll tell you the theology behind this for those people that say, the Father's God, I don't like that Mass because Father has his back turned towards me. No. You know what Father's doing? Father's leading us like a general in
That's
battle.
Right. That's right.
Okay? Father is the general. We are the church militant. And Father is leading us in this battle called the culture of death as he's the point man. He's the one in persona Christi facing east. That means, in the Bible, that means facing the Lord. And he's taking us to the Father through Jesus Christ as the point man. And I'll tell you, Terry, in the old Mass, the Latin Mass, there was no misunderstanding that
it was very clear.
It really denoted the sacrificial overtones. I'll tell you why, because the Latin Mass looked like the Jewish temple liturgy.
Exactly.
When the high priest walked into the Holy of Holies, he was facing God. And the people were outside the Holy of Holies, facing in the same direction as the high priest. And the high priest was talking to God and offering the sacrifice. The Tridentine Mass followed basically brick by brick what was happening in the Jewish temple for centuries and centuries.
Well said, Jesse. And I want to remind everybody, if you want to hear one of the fathers of Vatican II, he's gone now, he's dead. But Abbot Boniface Lucchi, I interviewed him 25 years ago before he died, and he tells it all. He calls it the liturgical failure of the Vatican Council and how it was misinterpreted. If you want to get that, call 877-526-2151. Why am I doing this? Because I want to inspire you to study your faith deeply so you can love Jesus Christ and his bride even more by falling in love with the Mass like I have. And I want you to do the same. When we come back, we got some solutions to all this with the Terry and Jesse Show on Virgin Most Powerful. You want to hear this on a podcast? Go to our website, virginmostpowerfulradio.org.
This is Matthew Arnold for Virgin Most Powerful Radio. This March, VMPR, in association with the Catholic Resource Center, will be hosting a special conference for the Adoremus Society. Adoremus at the Triduum, a conference on the spirituality of the Triduum liturgies, featuring Father Joseph Fessio, Dr. Anthony Lillis, and Christopher Karstens, addressing such topics as developing a liturgical spirituality, the spirituality of Holy Thursday, the spirituality of Good Friday, and the spirituality of the Paschal Vigil and Easter season. It all takes place March 14th, 2020, at the historic Sacred Heart Chapel at 381 West Center Street, Covina, California, 91723. You can register online at vmpr.org or call now 877-526-2151 to reserve your seat today for Adoremus at the Triduum. Sirach 11:24 says, "Do not say, I am self-sufficient. What harm can come to me now?" According to St. Catherine of Siena, presumption is like vermin burrowing at the root of the tree of our soul. If we do not uproot it with great care and humility, it will eventually destroy the soul. May God keep us from all presumption of mind and heart, and realize that we depend on Him for everything.
This is Terry Barber. I want to thank you for your support here at Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Here's an easy way to do it. If you're going to sell or buy a house, call Real Estate for Life, 877-543-3871, because they're going to get you a Christ-centered agent to purchase your home or to sell your home. And at the close of escrow, a portion of his commission goes right back to Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Call 877-543-3871. Thank you so much for your support.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Rated PG, praise God. Let me just hit some highlights of the article for another couple of minutes.
Yep.
And we'll move on to some to the solutions.
You got
this
it.
This one paragraph jumps out at me. It says, the Concilium had been disputed to make changes the Council Fathers had in mind, but there was a sort of hostile takeover.
That's for sure.
And the Concilium went far beyond the mandate of the Council Fathers. I think that sentence says everything
says
we're trying
all.
To say right now.
Says it all.
A very heavy here it is. A very heavy ideological scalpel was taken to the Roman Rite. And of course, we move on from there to things that aren't even in the Roman Missal.
This is
like
important.
Standing for communion.
Nope.
Facing the people.
Nope.
Altar girls.
Nope.
Eucharistic ministers.
Nope.
Communion in the hand. If the Council Fathers went to the average parish mass today, they would be stunned because none of this was envisioned. Terry?
Jesse, I asked Abbot Boniface that very question. And you know what he said? You're right. None of this was supposed to happen. And this was in the early 90s. Okay, so this is what, 30 years later. And he said, it's a total disaster. Now, Jesse, I'm talking to a guy who was before, during, and after the council working on this and saying it wasn't supposed to be like this. And if you want to hear it yourself, I encourage you to go, you know, call us at 877-526-2151. Get Abbot Boniface's 3-hour interview because it's very educational, I'll say, and it brought me to a greater appreciation of Jesus and the Mass.
Here's another paragraph. It says about the Concilium and the way there was basically, there was a split there among this Concilium. It says, one group stressed catechesis so the people understood the liturgy and so could participate more fruitfully in it. Mm-hmm. Another group stressed adapting the rite as a way to encourage participation. Now, Benefee, Susan Benefee, used to write for Adoramus, a liturgical journal. Mm-hmm. Benefee says, quote, it was the latter idea, in other words, those experts from the Concilium that were encouraging participation, it was the latter idea that apparently dominated the Concilium and those prominent in the implementation of the reform.
Right.
So this is what we saw in the modern liturgy, okay? The guys from the Concilium, they dominated with this whole thing about active participation. So for them, active participation means busy, activity, movement. And this is why, by the way, objectively speaking, it's hard to enter into the highest form of prayer at the Novus Ordo Mass, which is contemplative prayer. Because somebody's always trying to shake your hand or people, you know, all kinds of movement in the church.
They want to talk to you.
They want to talk to you. Songs are constantly being played, you know, that trigger your passions. Electric guitar, you know, tambourines. All the songs that agitate the emotions.
That's right.
That music is for a bar.
Yep.
That music is for the streets. It's for a restaurant, for a nightclub.
Or a ball game.
Sacred music is a lot different. It's supposed to go straight to the soul.
That's right.
And lift you to contemplate. And by the way, most people don't even know. So where does Gregorian chant come from? Father Fessy wrote an article. He started doing some research, and he called up this major university in New York.
I love this story. This
and he
good.
Spoke to like the chief rabbi there. And he goes, well, I'm doing a paper. I'm trying to trace where we as Catholics get Gregorian chant. And this rabbi who is the professor of music in a Hebrew university in New York, he says, oh, don't you know where you guys get that Gregorian chant? He goes, no, I'm writing a paper. I'm trying to do some research on it. He goes, you guys got it from us.
Yep.
That's the way we chant. You guys have just inserted Latin, but the same chant, the same rhythm that comes from, You know, it's there's no musical instruments. It's all in the harmony of voices. You guys borrowed that from us. We do it in Hebrew. You guys do it in Latin. And so, Terry, the point is, this is the way Jesus and Mary and Joseph prayed.
You nailed it.
They didn't pray with winged instruments and electric guitars and drums.
Nope.
Terry, they did Gregorian chant in Hebrew.
You got it, Jesse. And they also memorized the Psalms that we, this is the difference between us and them. And I want to just say this, Jesse, that will the real, and I say this really, truly from bottom of my heart, I wish people could understand the Mass, because for 40 years I go out and ask people the question, what do you believe about the Mass on the Eucharist? And Jesse, it's pathetic. About 90% of the people have no clue about the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, and 90% of the people have no idea that they're participating at Calvary. So I would say it's been a disaster. And again, I'm going to make my point, and let's give some solutions, that the weak liturgy has affected our morality, because people who are not deep into the liturgy are going to fail when it comes to the moral teachings. And Exhibit A, look what's happened in the last 50 years.
The law of prayer is the law of the way you're going to practice your faith.
Of course, of course.
And the fact is, Terry,
hit me.
I mean, you even have statistics from like Georgetown University that says that since the 1960s, right before the council, around 70% of Catholics, 75% of Catholics were going to Mass on Sunday and holy days of obligation.
Yep.
Right now, 20% of Catholics, that's if, are currently attending. And the ones that are going to Mass right now, Terry, not all of them believe in the real presence.
Hardly any. I've tested it, Jesse, for 40 years. That's the problem, brother. They have not been taught.
And so, as Catholics, it's just interesting to see there a lot of young people are actually pining for tradition. Like, I know at Steubenville, there's a big movement of students that are asking for the Latin Mass, and they've provided it a few times.
Oh, yeah.
And I read that in the chapel, they had record-breaking attendance
because we want sacredness
by the student body for the Latin Mass. I mean, they've been listening to electric guitars and drums for years.
Ain't doing anything.
And it's just, they're saying, you know what, there's got to be something more than this.
Yep.
And a lot of them are kind of like rediscovering the tradition of the church. One more part of the article that says here, it says, there were two sides to the story of how the new Mass was received. Monsignor O'Connor said one side would say it was great, and the other would say, to a certain extent, what we did, dropping the Latin, turning the priest to face the people, and using table altars instead of high altars, we certainly did look more Protestant than ever before, and that became a problem for some people. Next paragraph, this is gold. The changes in the Mass actually began the first Sunday of Advent, November 29th, 1964.
That's right.
And the people were already referring to this as the new Mass. A number of practices, such as the Mass facing the people at a table-style altar, removal of statues and communion rails, though not actually called for by the rite, were introduced at the time, and the folk Mass soon followed. I'm going to tell you who was the greatest engine to promote all of this liturgical innovations. It was Cardinal Roger Mahony, and he knew how to do it, Terry, because he's a modernist.
Yeah.
He's part of the camp of the progressive modernists. What he did, he started the largest religious education movement on planet Earth called the RE Congress.
Mm-hmm.
And so people from all over the world attend this. A lot of dioceses send their people there so they can get certified as catechists.
Right.
Well, guess what? It's nothing but folk masses.
Yep.
It's nothing but liturgical dancers. It's everything that Vatican II never called for. So here's what happens. These are people that think they're high information. They go back to their parish or their diocese. They say, Father, I just came from the RE Congress. Whoa, Bishop so-and-so was there. And, you know, Cardinal so-and-sos were there. I mean, these were the most important people in the church right now. Look at all the degrees behind their names. This is what I saw there. We got to bring it back to our parish. So all these innovations at the RE Congress that Mahony borrowed from the progressives under Archbishop Bonini, the progressives concilium part of that liturgical commission, He enacted all of this through the RE Congress, Terry, and it spread throughout the United States like cancer.
Yeah, 40,000.
I'm telling you right now.
Yeah,
that's how it was done.
Yeah, I won't tell the stories of how I've been thrown out of that conference over the years physically, but that's okay. Jesse, tomorrow is the 6th of December. It's going to be a day of reparation, okay, for the Pachamama and all the crummy things that are going on liturgically in our church.
Both of the clown masses.
Yeah, all that. And so here at the Stations of the Cross who carry our show, they're going to be praying the rosary. And so I want to just tell people, pray the rosary with them. And if you can hear us on our podcast later, that'd be great because we pray the rosary right after the Terry and Jesse show. But I want you to know that I'm impressed that more people are really embracing what these exorcists have said, that we should be making reparation, restitution for the sacrileges that are going on in our church. And again, Jesse, lay people are taking a stand all over the world right now. This is a worldwide movement, and I believe God is going to honor us. So if we can fast, I mean, it's First Friday, I get it. Go with a little fast. I'm going to go visit a dying man tomorrow after the radio because I've been trying to convince him to accept Jesus Christ and come into the, go to confession. He's been a lifeline Catholic. Well, I'm going to make a sacrifice and go see him and pray that he'll do that. If you can make some form of sacrifice, whether it's food, going to an extra mass, praying an extra rosary,
going to the cemetery and praying for your dead relatives.
Exactly. That's what we need to do. Tomorrow, we got to really step it up in our spiritual life, Jess. And Jesse, talking about stepping it up, we always have the five stones. You notice we're not just, we're evangelists. We talk about the problems in the church, but we always show the problems is always solved by coming to Jesus Christ. And so we have a five stone approach. Just like David in the Old Testament. Jess, let's hit those five stones, brother.
1 Samuel 17, let's pick up our five stones and fight the culture of death and the culture of modernism.
Yes.
Number one, pray the rosary every day from your heart.
Mm.
Okay? And make sure that you have a devotion to Our Lady. Are you wearing the brown scapular? Are you wearing the miraculous medal?
Mm.
Make sure that you have Marian devotion. Number two, second stone, go to Mass every Sunday for the rest of your life, the six holy days of obligation, and also go to Mass as often as possible. Do a holy hour once a week, okay? Mm-hmm. 168 hours in a week. Find 1 hour to sit in sacred silence before our Eucharistic Lord. Third stone, read the Bible every day. How? The daily Mass readings. First reading, Responsorial Psalm, Gospel. Fourth stone, every Friday, do penance for the rest of your life. Penance, penance, penance. And fifth stone, If you're in mortal sin, go to confession ASAP. If you're in a state of grace, stay in a great state of grace by doing monthly confession with a priest and daily act of contrition in the evening to remit your venial sins. Those are the five stones.
And I want
to heaven.
I want to remind you, Abbot Boniface Luki did a series in the 90s for us on liturgical reform. One of the fathers of the Vatican Council before, during, and after. He worked with Bunini, and boy, he opened my eyes to liturgical reform, and I want him to open your eyes. Just make a donation when you call 877-526-2151. Because the way you worship is the way you believe. That's what the church has always taught. I hope this inspired you, because you know what? I want you to be inspired to fall deeper in love with Jesus Christ and His bride, the church. Tonight, we make our holy hours for our priests, bishops, and the Pope at 7 p.m. at the Sacred Heart Chapel. If you're in the area, join me for prayer. God love you.
St. Faustina's Prayer for Priests. O my Jesus, I beg Thee on behalf of the whole church, grant it love and the light of Thy Spirit, and give power to the words of priests, so that hardened hearts might be brought to repentance and return to Thee, O Lord. Lord, give us holy priests. Thou Thyself maintain them in holiness. O divine and great High Priest, may the power of Thy mercy accompany them everywhere, and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of Thy mercy, O Lord, shatter and bring to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests. For Thou canst do all things. Amen. Virgin Most Powerful, pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio. sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.